Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying through this now for several weeks, and boy, what a tremendous study it is to see these individuals. It happens every service. I have microphone for 30 seconds, and then it leaves, and then it comes back. So it's just the routine now. I'll just wait to talk for at least a minute, and then I'll have it consistently the whole time. As we started a couple weeks ago, last week we were still enjoying our celebration of the 30th anniversary. A couple weeks ago we started the study of the life of Abraham and the faith that he displays for us and the commentary that this writer of Hebrew gives to us. There's some valuable lessons that we have learned and that we've picked up on. Now I want to put these on the screen right away. If you weren't in the service, you can begin to write those down. Maybe they can be a help to you, and we'll add to that list tonight. But there's some things that we saw in Abraham's life that were very, very personal to us. The first one there was that Abraham obeyed when he did not know where. God had called him to be a sojourner in a land, and God didn't give him all the information. And then secondly, Abraham obeyed when he didn't know when. He wasn't sure exactly when the promises were going to come, wasn't sure exactly when it would all take place. And then the third one was he obeyed when he did not know how. How was God going to do this? And we'll reiterate a little bit of that tonight as we pick back up in the story. But God had told Abraham to leave this land and just to trust him. In fact, God didn't give Abraham a lot of details. He didn't give him a roadmap. God didn't give him a budget to work from. You realize that Abraham didn't have a lot of Facebook friends to help him cope with the problems? He didn't have any of that. He simply had to have faith. And just trust that what God said in His Word would become true and that the promises that God made would indeed be kept. And you know, I'm learning in my Christian life that a lot of Christians talk big about their faith, but they don't actually live by faith. And the reason I've entitled this study on Sunday nights, A Walk of Faith, is just that, because we don't need to just talk about faith, we need to walk by faith. So if you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We'll pick up in verse number 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read down through several verses. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also we received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word again for a few moments, and I pray that you'll allow us to have complete attention to the Word of God. Lord, please don't allow us to fall into the habit of just being in our place and, Lord, just going through the motions. I pray that we would be sensitive to you speaking to our hearts. And, Lord, may we be receptive to decisions that can be made and how we can endeavor to be more like you. Thank you for these examples that we read about. Now help us to apply them in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. It's good to have some guests from the area here tonight and some guests from out of town. One of folks back here in the back was a teacher for Brian Hollis this past year, a grammar teacher, correct? And I asked her earlier if she had taken all of Brian Hollis's Southern drawl out, and she wasn't successful at that. But we're so thankful that they're able to be in the service tonight. And I just want to say this. We've been praying this week for Brother Galyon's father. Thank you for the prayers for that. Brother Galyon spent the week in Minnesota. He drove back yesterday. I appreciate appreciate his faithfulness. He got home after 1 a.m. this morning and was in all the services and taught Sunday school. And I just appreciate his faithfulness and continue to pray for his dad. Still don't have some answers there. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are. We've been studying this. We have looked at worshiping faith and walking faith and witnessing faith. And now in letter D, as we learn about with Abraham, it's a picture of this waiting faith. There is a reminder here of the promises of God and the plans for Israel. All of those are bound up, not just in this passage, but certainly as you go back to Genesis and you read some of that. And what a tremendous reminder this is of Abraham and his life. Abraham sets the example of believing in the promises of God and trusting that God will guide, even though you may not have all of the answers. And we'll come back to that as we finish the sermon tonight. But the pictures here that we were reminded of, as you go back in the earlier verses, there is an example of the call of God on your life and how that God endeavors to do something with your life. But then there's also a broader picture and a broader perspective of how the Lord wants to bless and use us for the cause of Christ and for the work now in our day in the New Testament for the work of the local church. And so by faith, as we've studied little by little, we learned first of all, number one, that Abraham trusted even though he had an impossible call. It would be impossible for him to leave his homeland and to seize a land that he knew not of and to seize a land that was vast and large and to make it his own. That's just impossible. There's no possible way, humanly speaking, that one man could entertain this and would be able to take a land to be of his own. In fact, it was impossible that Abraham would look past this earthly land and look toward a heavenly. But he did. And so Abraham is a picture here of this impossible call. And then secondly, it would happen in an impossible or with an impossible condition. The conditions were really not that he would be able to get his mind around. How would God give this older couple a child? In fact, as we read last week and the scripture speaks about in verse number 12, as good as dead. I mean, how in the world are those that are beyond the age of childbearing, how are they that are just as good as dead? By the way, you ever felt as good as dead? I've preached to some of you and you've looked that way before. How is that even going to take place? These are impossible conditions. You say, preacher, there's no way that God can work in a situation like that. There's no way that God can do something in that midst. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, every time we get to the place where we feel like that our nation is falling apart and revival's just impossible and the church is fragmented, may I remind you, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And it looked like it was impossible, and really, to be quite honest with you, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But God would give them a son in due time, and God would keep the promises that he had made to them, and God would also set their sights on a heavenly city, which is where we read and where we'll pick up here tonight. Now go back to verse number 15, and I want us to just kind of reiterate a thought or two as we work down through these last couple verses here when it comes to speaking about Abraham. Here is this list of these patriarchs. We read about Abel, and we read about Enoch, and we read about Noah, and we've read about Abraham, and the Bible gives this comment. These all died in faith. These men, plus those that walked with Abraham and Sarah and others along the way, they died in faith, not seeing the promises. Now, I want to ask you a question. The fact that they did not see all of the promises, does that make God a liar? Absolutely not. By the way, Bible critics would say that. They believed God, and there's no doubt in my mind that when they passed from this life, their faith became sight. And what they believed became reality. But I want you to notice the reason for verse number 15 is not so much to say that they didn't see the promises, but the reason is to point out the fact that there was no room for complaint or compromise. Bible says in verse number 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. In other words, if they had thought about where they came from, if they had pondered it long enough, if they had time to meditate it and think back over it and just consider where they were, then they'd have spent some time complaining. And by the way, the children of Israel did this in the wilderness. We read all about it.
But for Abraham and for Sarah and for such the like, there was no time for complaint. There was no time for compromise. There was no turning back. And so much so, you go back to Genesis chapter 15, 16, I can't remember the chapter, when the servant is sent to seek for a bride for Isaac, the command is given that he is forbidden to go to Mesopotamia. Now, why is that?
Because going back would be a disaster.
Going back would be a denial of Abraham's faith. And so here we are, and these Hebrew readers are being exhorted here in the New Testament era, and they're given this passage of Scripture, and they are being invited to the realm of being pilgrims and strangers in this foreign land, looking for a heavenly city, looking beyond where they live here, and looking to heavenly realities. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, we need that same spiritual mindset today. Be good for Christians to recognize all over again that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And while we must make a living, and while we must have a home, and we must have all of these things, and that's all well and good, please understand, my friend, that what's of real value is not what you're accruing around you, but the treasures that will be laid up in heaven, and our sights are to be set on heavenly reality. And so for Abraham and for those of his day, there was no going back to the old ways. There was no room for compromise. There was no room for throwing in his faith or casting it aside. And the Bible drives home the point in verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard preaching on this passage of Scripture, I'm sure. But it drives home the reality of what Abraham saw in this promise. There's no doubt that Canaan land was a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. The Scripture speaks about that. There's no doubt it was a wonderful land and a beautiful land. But, hang on now, it was nothing when compared to heaven. It would be nothing compared to what lies ahead for those who believe in God. And all for the desire for heaven and the prospect of heaven. Do you realize that the best earthly prospects grow dim when you think about heaven? We were visiting this week. I can't remember who all was with us. Brother Aaron was with us. I don't remember who all was in the car. Brother Nichols, I can't remember. And we were making some visits. And man, we drove through some neighborhoods, and there were some gigantic houses. I mean, they were huge. I have no idea the square footage. Massive yards, well-groomed, large porches, nice via, all these wonderful things. And the truth is, we made the comment many times, thought, wow, that's a nice house. Man, that's a great place. Man, look at that. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that is nothing compared to what heaven will be? Now, I'm all for you having a nice house, and that's wonderful. I'm all for you buying the preacher a nice house, and that's wonderful. But it's nothing compared to the mansion that is laid up for us in heaven. And so here's a picture, verse 15 and verse 16. There's a picture of Abraham with arms outstretched and looking past Canaan land and looking to what lies ahead and the heavenlies one day. And oh, if the people of God today could just get a glimpse of heaven and get a glimpse of what's offered in Christ, then we too would reach for that relationship and long for that place, and everything else would pale in comparison. And so, here is Abraham who is faced with all these impossible things. And then the Bible says in the middle of verse number 16, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I call this the blessed achievement that God has given to them. Not only does God recognize them, but God rewards them. Both of those are found in verse number 16. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might underline the word prepared in verse number 16. For he hath prepared for them a city. Now watch this. If you want to get the dynamic of the Scripture, you have to get the context. There is a past and a future both happening in verse 16. The past is that, in speaking to Abraham, it's already been prepared. The future is that writing to these Hebrew believers, it's already been prepared. The word prepared there carries the idea of already done. And so Abraham is reminded that there is a city that's already been prepared, that is already designed, and faith surmounted that which is impossible. Now, how can that take place? Well, because of verse number one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if the devil can get your mind off of heaven, he will do a great job at discouraging you and defeating you and keeping you depressed in this life? You know, we operate by the same faith of verse 16. That is, I don't know anybody in this room that has seen heaven, but we've read about it. I don't know anybody in this room who has seen the New Jerusalem, but we can read about it. And by faith, we believe, and by faith, we understand, not just in verse number 2 and 3, that the worlds were framed by God, but we also believe that that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Thank God for heaven, and thank God for the prospect of heaven, and thank God for all that we may have down here, and all the trials and all the burdens and everything that looks impossible, it all goes away when we go to heaven. Man, that was impossible for Abraham, but not impossible for God. Now it circles the wagons back around to number 4. And I didn't give you this one last week, and maybe you've made a space there in your notes. If you didn't, just tear up your notebook and start all over. I don't know what to tell you. But number 4, Abraham obeyed when he did not know why. Now look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now think with me. Why would God want Abraham to sacrifice his son, when it was God that gave him his son? Do you realize the cycle of faith here? God promised he'd give him a son. That's not even possible. But he did. And then God asked him to offer up his son. And Abraham obeyed when he didn't know why. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how long you've been in church or how long you've been saved. The truth of the matter is, that is convicting to any person of faith. Now, let me take you back to the original outline. Number 1 is the impossible call. Number 2, the impossible condition. Number 3 is an impossible command. I want you to take your son Isaac and take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. There are a lot of things about that command that just don't make sense. Namely, all the future nations of Abraham are wrapped up in Isaac. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you would give me a son and that you would take my son. But I want you to watch, if you would, through the next verse or two, that Abraham's magnificent faith, are you listening? It would be tested before God was done. One of the great delusions of our Christian faith is that we make steps and somehow we've arrived and we'll never have our faith tested. And my friend, that's not scriptural. In fact, the more your faith grows, the more it will endure some testing. And so Abraham is faced with this difficult task of obedience. Why would God want him to offer up Isaac? Well, the answer to that is found in the fact that he was to prove him. Now, I want you to notice a word or two words found in verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and if you mark in your Bible, underline these two words, offered up. The words, the phrase, offered up, show a completeness of the act. And Abraham had so much faith that we would read about in verse number 18 and verse number 19 that if he were to take the life of his son, he believed that God would raise him back up from the dead after the sacrifice. What a beautiful picture this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are, Genesis chapter 20, 22. Abraham was holding the knife, and as the knife is about to fall, the God of heaven steps in, and God intervenes and keeps him from taking the life of his son. And all of that was because Abraham proved his faith. Now I want you to think about, on a practical level, if God were to come to you, and he were to ask of you something that special, and we're going to get to that in a minute. What does that prove? If we look at Abraham and we look at the sacrifice, what did Abraham's faith prove when it comes to taking the life of his son? Now, I trust you'll write these down. Maybe you're not getting anything else, but maybe you just write down these two or three things that are here, because I think it helps us recognize why this is so involved when it comes to Hebrews chapter 11. Number one, it proved that God was first. Abraham being willing to take Isaac and lay him on an altar proved God was first. Now I have to pause here for a moment for station identification, and I have to say to you that there are those commentators that want to critique God, and they want to say that God is cruel forever asking Abraham to do such a thing, and it was wrong that Isaac would be bound and laid upon an altar, and it's a cruel God that would ask the life of his child. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaac didn't die. In case you missed the rest of the story, in case some Bible commentator causes you to question God, Abraham did not take Isaac's life. God used this to test his faith, and one of the reasons for that was he wanted to find out what was first or who was first in Abraham's life. Now listen to me, and listen well. There's some people, even in this room, under the sound of my voice, who God is not the most important person in your life. For you, it's your spouse. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. All right. Then sometimes your spouse keeps you out of church. Sometimes your spouse keeps you out of the will of God. There are some people, hang on now, your children are more important than God. When I preach, I don't believe that. Wait a minute. Some of you have determined you might quit on God because of your children. Some of you, your children have kept you out of the house of God. The list goes on. You can either say amen or I'll stay there a little longer. It's your choice. And God was asking of Abraham. He didn't ask Abraham a question, am I first? He asked him to prove it. And by faith, Abraham proved it. Here's a second lesson. Number two, he proved that God was the most important. Now, these are very close, and they're neck and neck. But they are different. Do you realize that God will prove us just the same to test our devotion to him? Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that God wants you to go home and bound your son and put him on an altar. It may not be a bad idea. Just for the record. I'm not saying that's the case, but I am saying to you, God, hear me. God may ask you to give up something that's precious to see if he's number one in your heart. Are you listening? If you had to choose between your spouse and your relationship with God, which would you choose? Now, by the way, I'm not advocating God operates that way. you had to choose between your career and your relationship with God, which would you choose? Lots of people choose unwisely. And the truth is, if you want to grow in your faith and you want to walk by faith, somewhere along the way, God may ask you to give up something that is precious in your life to reveal your devotion to Him. It is constantly, I believe this with all my heart, you can debate it, that's fine, you are welcome to be wrong. It is constantly the case that God will remind you and ask you to give up things so that He can be first. Many years ago, some of you men in this room would know what I would speak about. We owned a house in Alabama, and there came a very crunch time of us getting rid of that house and selling it and putting it on the market and all kinds of challenges that we faced. And literally, it seemed as if God stripped everything of financial and material being around us. We went down to just a vehicle and just a few things and sold all of our possessions, essentially. And I look back on that and I say, boy, that was a small thing. I don't ever remember standing in the backyard wringing my hands thinking, wow, if we have to sell the apple tree, we're really down to the bottom barrel. I don't ever remember any of that. But you know, I do remember coming to a place in my personal walk with God of wondering, is this thing, this valuable, more important than what God wants? And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it would be in your life, but I do know this, God may ask of something of you that is precious in order to test your obedience. And by the way, clinging to Him is what will help you get through that trial. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. By the way, God took care of Job and He'll take care of you. And so here's Abraham who is faced with what is an impossible situation. All of the promises to Abraham are bound in this person, Isaac. Now think about it. They waited 25 years for this child. And now, in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac is somewhere around 33 years old. Do the math on that. And after all this time, and after all the waiting, and after all the faith, and after all the serving God, it would all be over. And the magnificence of Abraham's trust is given to us in verse number 19. Look at the verse. The Bible says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now here's a third thing that Abraham's faith proved. Number three, that God was worthy. Abraham went through with what God was asking him without having all the answers. If there's anything that has helped me in these verses in Hebrews chapter 11, it is that. Abraham believed God when God didn't give him all the answers. And by the way, God doesn't owe you all the answers. But you do owe God obedience. And just for the record, in Genesis chapter 22, no person on earth in human history had ever been raised from the dead. Think about it. Digest it. That's amazing. It's one thing for us to read the Bible and read about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Read about a young lady being raised from the dead. To read about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. In Genesis chapter 22, no person on the face of the planet had ever been raised from the dead. The power of Abraham's faith to say, well, you know, I've been doing some figuring. And I just figure, if this is what God wants, then God's able to raise him back from the dead. And so while Abraham was a figuring, God was a figuring, to use a figure of speech. And when Abraham obeyed without the answers, God blessed his faith. Man, that's powerful. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying to you that God would intervene and break your relationship with your spouse. God doesn't work in that fashion. But when it comes to a material thing or a material possession, if you don't have enough faith to think that if you obey God, that God can replace that, your faith is not as strong as you think it is. And though you can talk about great faith, you're not actually living by it. But Abraham did. And what a picture of the fact. By the way, as we fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11 and the present day writing of this, you understand that these Hebrew Christians, they were struggling with this very thing. They were struggling with Christ's death and resurrection. It had really happened. Raising Isaac from the dead had never happened. But Jesus really had died and really had been resurrected. And surely with all the evidence in Jerusalem, these people could believe. But Abraham had no such evidence and no such bearing, yet he believed God. And ladies and gentlemen, you understand that the test of faith, they may become more difficult as we walk by faith and as we grow in our faith. But oh, may I say to you, the rewards of faith are wonderful. Can I ask you a question? Are you willing to believe God when you don't know why? And you don't have all the answers? Abraham was. Now let me give you the fourth thing, and we're done. Number four. Number three is an impossible command. Number four is an impossible continuance. There's a little bit of history that takes place in verse 20, 21, and 22. We can't ignore the obedient faith of Isaac. We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. These four generations that are listed here, these men weren't perfect. They sometimes failed, but they were men of faith that were devoted to God. And each of them acted in similar fashion. Verse number 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twins, but Esau was born ahead. So by terminology and technicality, he was the firstborn. The problem was God declared that the elder would serve the younger. And here's Esau, who is the favorite of Isaac. And so this blessing that would belong to the firstborn would not go to him. Now, what is involved in the blessing? Well, in the Old Testament blessing, there were several things. First of all, there was the promise that the line of the purebred line of the Messiah would come through that individual. Then there was the blessing or the promise that they would have the opportunity to be the family priest, if you will. And then thirdly, there was the blessing of abundance of land and a double portion. Esau was only concerned about the last one, land. By the way, just for the record, the lineage of Esau today is still only concerned about land and money. Think about it. Do a little study on your own. And so here's Esau who comes in from the field, and Jacob has schemed and he has received the blessing, and it was all part of the will of God. And when Esau learns of it, he's frustrated, recognizing that God had overruled, and he does receive a secondary blessing. You know the story well. We don't have time to reiterate all of that, but Isaac reminds him that he received that Jacob received the full blessing. Both are blessed. Both of them give preference to things to come, and we learn about faith or the lack thereof in the picture of Jacob and Esau. Now, if you look at the lineage, by the way, all of history proved the accuracy of the blessing and of the faith. Through the lineage of Jacob came the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the lineage of Esau came Herod. Many believe through the lineage of Esau will come the Antichrist. And so the common day history has proved the reward of that faith. Verse number 21, look at it. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You go back in your mind in the Old Testament, you now fast forwarded many years, and here's Jacob who is blessing Joseph's sons. We have some generations that we're passing down through, and he is on his dying deathbed. He summons Joseph, and he summons his sons to this blessing, one of the most significant blessings in all of the Old Testament. Joseph had married a Gentile bride, and there were two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, that were born unto him. And so Jacob purposely calls them together, sets them down in front of him, and gives the right hand of blessing to Ephraim, the younger of the two. Now that just doesn't make sense. It's happened once, now it's happened again, and yet it was all in a picture of worship, it was all in a picture of prophecy, and falling down through the Word of God. Verse number 22, the Bible says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now here's what happens. We read through those verses sometimes, we skip right through them, and we say, well, I remember what I read in junior church, and I remember all these stories, and so I don't need to learn the application of Hebrews chapter 11. But you miss what's happening here. This is remarkable when you think about Joseph's faith. Now, I mentioned some things about this morning. I would encourage you to go on our website and download a copy of the message from this morning. Because here's Joseph who, because of what happened with his family, he could have gotten bitter. And he could have lost his faith. But his faith was stronger. And Joseph didn't allow circumstances. He didn't allow his job. He didn't allow excuses to be anywhere in the midst for him not having faith. But instead, in Hebrews chapter 11, he speaks about the promise of carrying out his remains out of Egypt. Now here he is, his brothers are before him, and he's looking past them, he's looking past the generations of them, well into the future, and he's saying, there's coming a day when we're going to leave Egypt. You realize the dynamic of that faith? Because the Bible says that there arose a generation that knew not Joseph. I mean, they didn't even know who he was. Joseph looks past all of that and says, there's coming a day when we're going to leave. When we do, I want you to make sure that my bones go with you. I want you to make sure that they carry out my bones. And by the way, all of that did take place. The Bible speaks about raising up a deliverer. The Bible speaks about the children of Israel exiting out of Egypt. And you know the story well. And when they did, they take the bones of Joseph with them. Now, what does all that mean? Some of you are waning. Here they are in the wilderness, and whoever has the job of keeping up with the bones, maybe they get in the way. Maybe they have a flat tire on that wagon. I know you don't get flat tires on wagons. And somebody says, Dad, why are we bringing those bones anyways? And somebody gets frustrated and they say, I don't understand why we have to fool with those anyways. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, all of that was a constant reminder to bring them back to the promises that God made to Abraham, that God would indeed bring them to Canaan. And so here is Abraham, here is Isaac, here is Jacob, here is Joseph. There are four men in the last stages of their life, don't miss it now, who embraced their faith in God. The past had its lessons, and they learned those, but now they were looking forward to the future. So we are in Hebrews chapter 11, and the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew Christians, and they had to learn this same thing, and by the way, so do you and I. Israel had a remarkable history, but the people in this day had to look past that and look toward the future. Forget about the Old Testament traditions. Forget about the law. All things have been expunged and made possible now through Christ. And Christ made a better way than the law. By the way, we say amen to that. And so these people had to look past all of that and trust the purposes of God. Fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready? If you're in this room and you are saved, and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that you enjoy God's peace and you enjoy God's grace as you prepare yourself for what lies ahead? Listen now, yea, even death. It is a wonderful, sorrowful event to be around the bedside of people who have lived by faith as they reach their final days. In the last 60 days, we've had the privilege to commend home the body of some great saints who are now with the Lord. But you know, it was a blessing to learn from their faith and that they did not have to fear what lied ahead. They didn't have to wonder what would take place. And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that when you live by faith, God gives a supernatural grace that prepares you for departure from this world. And it's a wonderful peace and a wonderful time to be around those who are saints of God, who have lived by faith, and to witness the peace that they have in the face of death and in the face of what lies ahead, not having uncertainty and not having fear. And though they may not know the answers, and though we may not know why, and we may not know when, and we may not know how. Seems like we saw all of that. Though we may not know the answers to all of that, we still know God. And it may seem challenging, but God gives grace to reward our faith. And so for a Christian, we can rest in the promises of the Savior. John chapter 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Are you enjoying God's peace today? By faith? Are you trusting in Him every day? Father, thank You for the challenge from the Scripture. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for speaking to our hearts tonight. And Lord, all across this room, there are seniors, there are young people, and all in between who have a real desire to walk by faith. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be sensitive to Your leading in this very moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When you look at these lessons that Abraham's life displays,